And actually, what I mentioned to the kids just now about following is actually what we're thinking about this morning. We're thinking about something that's at the very centre of what it means to follow Jesus in our lives. We're thinking about what it means about being a Christian means in the day-to-day of life. And the very heart of it all, of being a Christian, following Jesus, it's this thing that Jesus talks about to his disciples in the passage that we're looking at. It means to deny yourself. Now, before we look at the Bible reading, I just want to explain what that denying yourself or denying yourself of something. It's not exclusively a Christian idea, is it? It's true of it. It's actually true to deny yourself in everyday life, especially when you connect that kind of idea with reaching a goal. I've got a goal at the minute. My goal at the minute, and I've had this, it's not a new goal, I've had this for a long time, is to start a more regular pattern of weekly exercise and to eat less chocolate. I've said this before, but chocolate for me, I class it as its own food group. I probably eat it at least every other day. And exercise, I don't know about you, but whilst I know I should like be exercising a bit more, like most people, it's finding that motivation to go out for a run after work, once the kids are in bed, I'll just get around to it tomorrow. The reason I want to get fitter and, all the time, just want to be healthier, I want to get fit. However, here's the thing, isn't it? If I want to achieve that goal, I'll have to do two things. First, I'll have to deny myself chocolate, which I really want. And in the evening, when I just want to sit down and relax, and when the kids are away, I'll have to deny myself. And either go for a run or, do something else, lift some weights, you and I know, and there's something in my life, but there'll be stuff in your own life where you've had to deny yourself something that you enjoy in order to make the gain, to reach the goal somewhere else. And achieving that goal, it comes at a cost, doesn't it? It comes at a cost to the thing that you have to deny yourself of. There is a cost to it. This is what Jesus is talking about to the crowd and his disciples in what we read earlier. He's saying that in order to be a Christian, in order to be a follower of me, in order to be a follower of Jesus, what we know is true in the world with normal things like eating less chocolate, whatever it is, If it's true in the world, it is true in a spiritual sense when it comes to how to live as a Christian. That being a follower of Jesus is actually costly in some ways. And so we're just going to think about what that means for us and how we live and how we make decisions, knowing that that's what it means. There's three things we're going to look at. We'll look at denying yourself to follow Jesus. And then we're going to look at a warning that Jesus gives about shame. And then an encouragement he gives about endurance. So before we get there, we just want to have a quick reminder about what Jesus has been saying over the last few weeks as we've looked at this part of Mark. This whole section, Mark chapters 5-8, is all about disciples, how the disciples should live and how Christians should live. And how last week you might remember if you heard it that. It was all about the disciples realizing Jesus' identity, that he is the Christ, that he's the King, but that he's the suffering King. He's the suffering Christ, which is what they didn't want to know, which is why Peter rebuked him. And here we get to it, after Jesus has said, no, I must die, and I must be tread awfully in order to rise again. That it then comes down to that's what their lives are going to be like too. So the first point, deny yourself to follow Jesus. I don't know what you think of when you hear the word disciple. I guess that you probably think of Jesus' 12 closest friends. But actually, it's just another word that describes what a Christian is, what a follower of Jesus is. It's just a word that means somebody who follows Jesus. Just look with me what Jesus, after he calls not only the disciples, but look with me, he calls also the crowd to him. Look what he says to them in verse 34. Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. If you want to be a follower of Jesus, a Christian, if you want to be a disciple, to come after him, to follow him, what it means is that this is what you must do. It means that the life of a Christian must map onto the life of Jesus. We understand that idea of denial from what I said earlier about chocolate. However, what Jesus says is actually slightly different. Because he's not actually talking about denying yourself a possession or a thing up here. What Jesus says to do is actually much harder. Because he's talking about denying your very self, who you are, the values you have, and the things that you hold dear. He's talking about denying the things that we've built our life around, that dictate how we make decisions, or perhaps even our ambitions. As I say that, I know that sounds quite abstract. So let me give you a few examples. And I'm not saying what you'll notice as I say that is that I'm not saying some of these things that I mention here as examples. None of them are bad things. Most things actually are good things. We all might want our kids to be happy, right? But if our children's happiness is the most important thing, there will come a time when you have to choose between their temporary happiness and doing what Jesus says. Perhaps you might fear them missing out on something. You might fear them blaming you and church or even your faith for their unhappiness. But denying yourself would mean allowing them to be temporarily unhappy. Now, that might seem, on the scale of things, that might seem small, but I know I've experienced that in moments that is really hard. But that's what it means. Let me give you another example. What about your reputation? We all want a good reputation with others. Who doesn't want that? But if a positive reputation is, again, what people think of you, is the most important thing in your life, it will govern the decisions you make, and it will matter when people think less of you. You'll be tempted to hide that you're a Christian. Maybe not be upfront about it because of what other people might think and say. Perhaps there'll be a fear of losing a friendship. Denying yourself would mean being upfront about your faith and possibly somebody not thinking as well of you. You might even lose a friendship because of that. The final example I'm going to give is having ambitions for your career. That's a good thing. It's good to have ambitions for your career. It's good to make money, to make more money, to provide for your family. That's a good thing. But if money is the most important thing, perhaps you might start working too many hours and miss out on time with your family. You might worry that being known as a Christian might hamper your chances of getting a promotion. And so, again, hide your faith. You may even go along with maybe someone else who's more deceitful. You may go along with their plans in order to stay in their good books so that it doesn't hamper your progression at work. Now, I've just given a few examples, but I'm sure you can work that if it's not those three, any of those three, you can think of the thing that you would, what's the thing in your life that you would, that if you were to lose it, causes you distress because of what it would mean. That is the thing that you almost have to, you always have to think, is this, why is this the most important thing in my life? What would it mean? I'm not saying you will have to get rid of it. I'm just saying that, what would it mean if you had to? Whatever it is for you, it is good to consider how that would play out in your life. And in verse 35, Jesus explains why we must live like this. Look with me, verse 35. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. You see what he's saying? He's saying, you could save your children's happiness. You could save your reputation. You could ensure you have all the money. But if you're ready to lose those things for Jesus, for the sake of the gospel, you will save your soul. You'll save your life. And verse 37, Jesus states it with such clarity. If we're under any confusion as to what he's getting at, he's basically saying there is nothing in this world that you can gain that you can then use to as sort of credit to pay for your life. There's nothing. And you see that the reason that's the case. It doesn't matter at the end of the day, if you get all the money, your children are the happiest in ever, you've got the best reputation worldwide, you cannot use that to pay for your soul. And the reason that's the case, the thing that we have to remember is because it's actually exactly what Jesus has done for each of us. The Son of God was totally happy, completely, 100% the happiest when he was in with his Father in heaven before he came as a baby in the person of Jesus. But Jesus denied himself that blessed existence, coming down to earth, making himself one of us, experiencing all the difficulties of life that we experience, pain, sorrow, grief, anxiety, and then taking up his cross. Being a Christian, being a follower of Jesus, means following his way of life. In the same way Jesus gave up his life for us, we give up our old self for him. I read a quote the other day, and I think this captures something of it, and what it means to follow Jesus. It's by an old guy written 400 years ago, by a guy called Thomas Brooks, and he writes this. He says, "The gospel, the good news of Jesus, is a rose that cannot be plucked without prickles. The legacy Christ has given us is the cross. The gospel is a rose that cannot be plucked without prickles. The legacy Christ has given us is the cross." Even deciding to follow Christ, you have to let go. Even that moment where you became a Christian, was you were denying yourself in that moment. Because you had to let go of your pride and admit that you didn't have it all together. And you needed Jesus to save you. And for lots of people, even doing that is too much. Because they want to say, "I've got it all together. I don't need saving. I've got everything together. I don't need to admit that I haven't got it all." Becoming a Christian, it means letting go of that and saying, "I don't have what it takes." You have to deny yourself the very idea that you can save yourself without anything but Jesus. Because your reputation, your money, your fame, your success, whatever it is, it won't pay for your soul. Only Jesus can save you. Okay, so that's then what it means to deny yourself. We're then going to look at two things. A warning about shame and then an encouragement about endurance. And what comes next is a warning. And I'm going to start with an illustration of a situation that might cause us to feel ashamed. Why don't you imagine you're walking down the road with a friend, and as you're walking down the road, every single person that your friend walks past, he thinks, or she thinks, it's hilarious, funny, to hurl abuse at everyone around. People right, left, and centre, everyone who walks past or drives past, he's effing and jeffing, taking a pop at their appearance, insulting people, being rude and lewd. Some of the people they're shouting at live on the same street as you live. They live next door. He's hurling abuse at them. And you imagine that you're walking down and you're associated with them, and everybody knows that you and this person who's like just acting totally horrendously to people is your friend. I want you to imagine you're walking down. How would you feel if that were you? You wouldn't know where to put yourself, would you? It would feel awkward. You would feel embarrassed. You would feel ashamed to be associated with someone acting that vulgar towards the rest of society and people who you know, who you knew on your street. If that were you, the reason you would feel that is, it's not them, but it's their behaviour, and to be associated with them would make you feel uncomfortable. And what would you do if that were you? You'd probably tell them to stop. But if they carried on, if it was so bad, you might even distance yourself from them. In that instance, being ashamed of the behaviour of the friend would be entirely appropriate. We get it, and I don't know, maybe if you can remember a time when you felt that kind of embarrassment, that ashamed of being associated with something. What Jesus says here to the disciples, to the crowd, and he says it to us, is that you should never feel that way about him in his words. You should never feel that way. Look with me, verse 38. If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels. You see, the reason he's giving this warning is because he's connecting it to what he's just said. He's saying when we make other things more important than him, it demonstrates in our hearts that on some level, we're ashamed of Jesus' words that have confronted that area of our lives. Because we're choosing not to live by them, but we're choosing to live in opposition to Jesus' words. Because we must think we know better. Have you ever felt like that with someone? Have you ever felt like because you follow Jesus' words and you know that they don't, and you think they might be offended by what you believe, the gospel, or by Jesus himself, you've ever felt that kind of embarrassment, that kind of awkwardness, that kind of shame? Well, in verse 38, the warning is to feel that sense of Jesus, that Jesus will be ashamed, whoever's ashamed of him. It's a strong warning. Now, I do want to just clear something up, however. I've been guilty of feeling nervous and of when talking about Jesus with a new person, of feeling embarrassed of what they might think. I've worried about what people think of me. Sometimes I've missed opportunities, felt guilty. That is very different to being ashamed of Jesus' words. Feeling a bit nervous and a bit, what will somebody think, is very different to being ashamed of what Jesus says. It is perhaps fearing people and perhaps a bit of people pleasing, but it's very different to being ashamed of Jesus' words. However, there is a call here that we shouldn't retreat from being looked down on. It will happen because Jesus was looked down. The wrong response would be that after being looked down on by others, that you then look down on Jesus. That's what being ashamed of Jesus would be like. It's not feeling a little bit embarrassed. It is that after being looked down on by others, you would look down on Jesus, think and think less of Jesus, and think less of his words. Perhaps you might take out the bits you don't like. We have to remind ourselves that all of Jesus' words give life. Every word in the Bible is life-giving. Some are easier for people to hear, some are harder, but all of them have the power to give life. Every single one. Okay, that's a warning about shame. That's the bit that hits us hard. But I want to finish with an encouragement about enduring. An encouragement about joy. The last thing that Jesus says is to motivate the disciples, to motivate us when taking up your cross is hard. I don't know if any of you are into hill walking. When I was little, my parents used to take me on hill walks around Yorkshire. And when I was little, I kind of like doing it now as an adult, but when I was little, going up a hill, I used to moan the whole way. The whole way up, I would not stop moaning till we get to the top. When are we there? When are we there? How much further is it? Can I have a biscuit? Can I have a drink? All the way up. But it's always worth it when you get to the top. Because, you know, you get to the top of one of these hills in Lake District, amazing views of all that area. But on the way up, even through my moans, my old man would attempt to encourage me all the way. Just wait till you get to see the view at the top. Imagine when you get to the top, and his biggest encouragement was, imagine when you get to the top and you'll be one of the highest people in the country. I said, that's amazing. Definitely going to get to the top. Oh, if that didn't work, think of the Mars bar that's waiting for you when you have your lunch on the top. We all need encouragements to keep going. We need the vision. We need the vision of what lies at the end. And it's what Jesus is doing in verse 1 of chapter 9. Just look at me. He said to them, truly I tell you, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see that the kingdom of God has come with power. In the Gospel of Mark, the book that we've been going through, Jesus actually here right now is pointing out for them, in the immediate context, he's pointing out that for what's going to happen in the next chapter. In chapter 9, three of his disciples, Peter, James and John, do see Jesus in all his glory. On the top of a mountain, they see him shining like the sun. But the point he's making to them, as he says this now, almost like as a prediction what's going to happen very soon to them, is that he's going to reverse everything that has happened. For those who persevere, who take up their cross and live according to what Jesus says, death will not have the final say. You might remember from last week of what Jesus had told them. If you just look back in the Bible, in chapter 8 to verse 31, we read, he then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests and the teachers of the law, and then he must be killed. What he says comes immediately. What he says about denying themselves comes immediately after that. That those who continue following him, who deny themselves, take up their cross and follow Jesus, who will see his death, who will see him on a cross, will also see him raised. And they will continue to see his kingdom come throughout the whole of their lives. This is the big motivation to follow Jesus, to turn and follow him. Because it is a hard path, but at the end of the path, at the top of the hill of your life, if you follow him, you will see God, you will see Jesus, you will be with him, you will see God's kingdom, you will taste his goodness in its final purity. And so the motivation is keep going. Keep going when it feels rough, and when the prickles on the rose of the gospel are particularly thorny and sharp, look at the flower that is Christ. And know that the prickles that Jesus took when his hands and his feet were pierced. Keep going when you lose face, when you're humiliated, and when you ask, is it all worth it? Because this is the path to eternal life. This is the narrow way. But it ends with you being glorified and seeing Jesus shining in all his glory. Jesus does not invite us to try the cross on for size and see if we like it. He doesn't ask for volunteers to carry one for extra credit. You see, the call to carry a cross separates those who simply admire Jesus from those who do actually want to follow him. Christians actually have to do, remember that, you know the hymn, when I survey the wondrous cross? Christians actually have to do more than just survey the wondrous cross, as the hymn puts it. They must take it themselves. Carrying your cross is not, it's not like those sort of sayings that go, oh, I've got a cross to bear. It's not a physical affliction, some problem in the family or a catastrophe. It's not saying we all have our crosses to bear. It is putting obedience to him above everything else, knowing that it's the best thing that you could do with your life and will save your soul. It's not the way that you get into the kingdom. That's believing in who he is, and believing in his cross, believing in his death in your place. But it is the way that demonstrates that we are him. And the reason we know that is because he put obedience to go to the cross above everything else that he did. That's the reason. What Christ did on the cross for us is the reason we take the cross. Let's pray. Almighty God, we thank you for the cross of Christ. We thank you that Christ did indeed go to the cross. His hands and feet were pierced for our sake. We thank you that we know life because of what you've done for us, and that you've called us, and that we put our trust in you. And so we pray that you would help us to follow you, to know what it means to take up our cross. Lord, it is hard. We're not denying it. We know it's hard, and we know that we can't do this on our own. And so we ask for help when it seems particularly hard, that you would help us to keep going. That you would motivate us to keep on putting everything else to the side so that we'd be obedient to you. Forgive us when we've not done that. You know many times that we've not done that, so forgive us for when we've not done that. We thank you that we can know true forgiveness through, because of the gospel. And so bless us, we pray. We ask for this in the name of Christ. Amen.